Our first scripture reading will be John 13, verses 31 through 35. And then our second one, one verse from 1 Corinthians 13 as we continue our study of that chapter of scripture. And before we read God's word, let us bow to pray. Lord God, we have opened the book of life, and now we ask that you would open our minds and our hearts to hear and receive your word to us this morning. May it not be the words of a mere man, but the living, breathing, life-giving word of God. And so mold us and shape us after your will, for the honor of Christ, we ask it. Amen. Pay careful attention to the reading, for this is the very word of God. John 13, verses 31 through 35. So when he, that is Judas Iscariot, had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And then 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Love does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. And this morning we take those first two phrases as our focus. Love does not behave rudely, does not seek its own. Or as the sermon title, love is not rude or self-seeking. And as you know, hopefully before I start writing a sermon, when I've read the passage over and over and over and over and over, I try to summarize it in a sentence. Because as it is said, if there's mist in the pulpit, there's fog in the pew. And so I want something clear for you to be able to walk away and say, that's what the sermon was about. Not a shotgun, but a rifle. At least one thing you can walk away and say, I know what that passage is teaching. Well, the sermon in a sentence this morning is just what we read. Love is not rude or self-seeking. And we're going to unpack that this morning, one phrase at a time. But let me begin with this question. What do you tend to believe in someone? What they say or what they do? If there's any conflict between those two, if there's any mismatch, I suspect whether you think of the old expression or not, you are going to believe what they do. Actions speak louder than words, right? An old human adage, but listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 7. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Or as James wrote in James chapter 2, faith without works is dead. So as we will see this morning, love is not rude or self-seeking, applies to each one of us and challenges each one of us. So we begin with love is not rude. And I want to take the opposite of rudeness and suggest to you that it's the word courtesy. Not a word that we use every day, perhaps, but the word courtesy has an interesting history to it. It began in the Middle Ages when men and women who served in the court of the king and the queen had to know how to act properly. Today, if you or I were shown into the Oval Office of the President of the United States, there are some things you wouldn't do, right? If I may be frank here, you wouldn't burp. You wouldn't pick your nose. You would have your shirt tucked in and your hair combed. Same for the servants of the queens and the kings and the messengers in the Middle Ages. It was important for them to know how to act respectfully. Court etiquette, it was called. And those two words, court etiquette, over the years became courtesy or courtesy. How to act respectfully in the presence of royalty. Today, the word has a broader appeal, no application. How to treat anyone with politeness, with respect. So what's the relationship here between love and courtesy? Well, it's much more than having good manners at the dinner table or in the Oval Office. To show respect or care for another person negatively means we will not be rude. And when are we rude? When we demean someone, treating him as less important than ourselves? Words that run someone else down, calling a person or a group a degrading name, not paying attention when someone is speaking to us, which gives the message what you have to say isn't that important. Being late as a habit gives the message that my time is more valuable than yours. Positively, courtesy or love that is not rude means treating everyone and talking about everyone as we would the Lord Jesus himself. Whether that person is of high position or low in society, whether we like that person or not, to treat that person as we would Jesus, remembering his words to us, whatever you do to the least of these, you do it unto me. Philippians 2 comes to mind often as I study 1 Corinthians 13. And again this morning, Philippians 2 verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Love that is not rude could also be translated, love does not behave indecently. Now that sheds light on this matter in a different way. It affects how we dress. Girls and women who dress to catch the attention of males are not acting in a loving way. indecent dress fails the test of love of 1 Corinthians 13 and Paul's instruction in 1 Timothy 2. I'll leave to you to check that in the course of this week, 1 Timothy 2. But it's also how do we talk to and about others, children and young people. Do you speak respectfully to and about your parents and teachers and others? And those of us who are older, how do we speak about the younger generation? Is it with love? Recall Jesus' words, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. And before we end this morning, we will ask ourselves, how are we going to do that? Love is not rude. Love is not self-seeking or selfish. It's not hard to see how rudeness and selfishness go hand in hand. But selfishness, well, it's at least popular today. Would it be accurate to say it's fashionable to be selfish? Have it your way. You deserve a break today. You deserve the best. Just do it. Over the years, advertisers have made a science in how to tap into our selfishness. They're experts at it. Or internet shopping, where some Christians spend more time than they do with their Bibles, caters to our innate selfishness. And there's something about clicking that mouse that the more you do it, the more you want to. What's that next thing? Wonder what that next page is about. Advertising in TV or radio or magazines or billboards in the or the internet, wherever it is, awakens within us a need we didn't even know we had until we saw that. Selfishness is certainly popular. But for all the money and opportunity we have to indulge ourselves, there have never been so many miserable and small people. Small people. I want to mention two big people to you. Adam and Eve, in the Garden of Eden, before the fall into sin, were big people because they saw God. They saw the perfect world that he had made. But after the fall, they became small because sin constricts the heart. And so other creatures become things to be used and abused to fulfill our own desires. Self-love becomes a tyrant as we seek to satisfy the constantly growing appetite for new and more and better. And everything good in us takes wing. And as the Heidelberg Catechism says, we are prone to hate God and our neighbor. Hate in the sense that we love ourselves more than we do others, even the God who created us. Self, you see, is a very small world. And those who live there cannot be truly happy because there's no room for others or God, who is our real and ultimate source of joy. In thinking about love not being selfish, Jonathan Edwards wrote, "The spirit of Christian love is not contrary to all self-love." Let me say that again and let that sink in. the spirit of Christian love is not contrary to all self-love. You might have thought it was. But let me read from Edwards in the book I have recommended, Charity and Its Fruits. That a man should love his own happiness is as necessary to his nature as the faculty of the will is. Those that are perfect in happiness, the saints and angels in heaven, love their own happiness. Otherwise, that happiness which God hath given them would be no happiness to them. We do not, in other words, we cannot ignore pursuing happiness. It's part of who we are, created in the image of God. But that exactly holds the key to where we will find happiness. Love pursues happiness or joy, and I know you can tell the difference between the two. Sometimes I agree with that distinction, sometimes I think it's splitting hairs. For our purposes this morning, let's say that joy and happiness are the same thing, okay? That's the way that Edwards uses the word happiness. So we're following in good shoes there. Love pursues happiness in God first and foremost. But, you're going to ask, isn't self-love selfish by definition? Well, what does the Bible say? Jesus in Matthew 19, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Have you thought of that phrase before, that Jesus is not condemning but assuming that we love ourselves? It is possible to love ourselves and love God, yet, above all, love your neighbor as yourself, he says. Hebrews 12, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Why did the Savior endure the horrors of the cross? For the joy awaiting him. He loved the joy to come. All of God's promises through Scripture whet our appetite for reward and joy by drawing us to obedience. And in the course of obedience, we find that God is the ultimate prize and joy. We love him then not for what he gives us, first of all, but the sheer pure joy of knowing him and being known by him. Love is not contrary to all self-love. It is contrary to misguided self-love. Again, Edwards. The change that takes place in a man when he is converted and sanctified is not that his love for happiness is diminished, but only that it is regulated with respect to its courses and objects it leads to. When God brings a soul out of a miserable state and condition into a happy state by conversion, he gives him happiness that before he had not. But he does not at the same time take away any of his love of happiness. And so when a saint increases in grace, he is made still more happy than he was before. How much do you want to be happy? satisfying the sinful cravings of the flesh will not do it. But when we go hard after happiness in God, we are most satisfied. He is most glorified because of the wonder of who He is. He is cherished and treasured above all else. And is that not obedience to the first and great commandment, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? And then you know the second great commandment, right? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so if we pursue our happiness, our joy in the Lord God, our Creator and Redeemer, then love next takes us to pursue the good of others. This love is not sinful or selfish because it is not confined to self. It's not small love. Love rejoices in the good of others. This love is large because it takes in the needs of others. It considers not only my own troubles, but yours. Not only ours, but theirs. A selfish spirit is always ready to unload my problems on you. And maybe only wants to unload my problems on you. And what's the message there? That my problems and my needs are more important than yours. In fact, I am more important than you. We would never say that, of course. But that's the implication. A loving person, according to Scripture, also has problems. We live in a sinful world. We live under the shadow of the cross. But a person will also notice the needs of others and be concerned for others. We will want to help others as much or more than we want help for ourselves. Philippians 2. Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interests, but also for the interest of others. And now the question, how do you do that? If we didn't have verses 5 through 11, all we would have is New Year's resolutions. Now, if you're planning New Year's resolutions, wonderful. But if God would say to us, love, and then he leaves, how would we do that? And let me remind you that what God commands, he enables. What God commands, he enables. And so we pick up at verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There is profound and eternal joy. With Christ as our Savior and our Lord, He sends the Holy Spirit to live within us, to make us loving people. Now I want to broaden the scope a bit, because this applies to more than personal, individual relationships. It also says something to the public arena. A loving person is concerned for the well-being of neighbors, of a community, a state, a nation, the world. You see the difference there too between being small and large. Between constricted heart concern only for me and mine, to a large heart transformed by God the Holy Spirit to be concerned even for Dinesh, whom we prayed for earlier, and his family and his community and the church around the world and the needs around the world. You see, a selfish and small person will say, I don't care what happens with the school. I don't care what happens in the town. Just leave me alone. Or, as long as the U.S. is not at war, I don't care what happens in the Middle East or Ukraine. That's a small world. And God not only calls us to a large world, He enables us to love in that way. So in the public as well as the private, we heed the Savior who said, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. Almost every day, I suspect, we are challenged to live a love that is not rude or self-seeking. How are you doing? We have looked into God's word, and now we look into the mirror. If we are selfish and make self and our own interests our goal, dare I say, even our God, then the true God will leave us to ourselves. He'll let us chase our small dreams and live in our small world. If we seek to grasp all we can of this world, the stuff, the praise of men, whatever it is that pulls your heart away from the Lord, if that's what we live for and long for, we may gain some of it, but someday we will lose it all and be driven from this world and from the presence of God into everlasting poverty and pain. But if we seek the things of Christ and happiness in Him and the good of others, then all things will be yours, He tells us. God will make your and my happiness His business, because He will satisfy us with Himself, and He is so much better at satisfying our hearts than we are. He satisfies us with Himself and life now and hereafter doesn't get any better than that. pray that God will give you a heart that seeks and finds happiness in Him. Pray to grow in love by His grace for His glory. Let's do that together. We confess to you, O Lord God, how easily and how often we look for satisfaction somewhere, anywhere, but in you. And in the sometimes smallness of our hearts, we are rude and we seek self more than you or the good of others. Forgive us, O merciful God, and transform our hearts by the indwelling of your Holy Spirit, that we might love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor, the one next door, and the nations of the world as ourselves. O triune God, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest upon and remain with us always. And all your people said, Amen.